Well, good morning again. Again, my name is Keith, if we haven't met yet. And I just got to tell you and tell us all, I am so excited to begin this new series together that's called Made. Now, with that, you know, let me just ask you this. What first comes to mind, you know, when you hear someone say, I have it made, or they have it made? Like, what does that mean? What does that even look like? Does it mean that, you know, they maybe have an easy job that pays well with little effort? Or is having it made being someone who, you know, just easily attracts others, maybe with their personality or their looks? Or is it, you know, having enough money to do pretty much anything that you want to do or living a very comfortable life? Well, today what we are going to begin doing is we're going to begin talking a little bit about what having it made means as it relates to God. Like, does God even want us? Does he even want us to have it made? And if so, what does that look like from his perspective? I mean, does it look like riches? Does it look like power? Does it look like good looks or a smoking hot bod? What is God's idea of having it made? What is his idea of having it made versus our idea of having it made? That's what we are doing here on Sundays in August. And so today, to do so, again, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. You can get there now in your Bible if you want to. I would encourage that, though it will be on the screen. But it's really good to get familiar with this tool, okay? God's Word, your Bible. It is a gift. It is a resource. Do you know what it is? It is the truth, church. So anyway, here in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, he's been summarizing the creation narrative, the one that is found in Genesis 1 and 2 of our Bible, and he also summarizes the downward spiral of human behavior that occurred, you know, since the first humans rebelled against God. And you see, simply put, because of God's goodness, humans, do you know what? Humans had it made. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, but then we made a mess out of it. So in verses 20 to 25 of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the reality of the situation, okay? The problem and the result of it. In fact, let's start reading it by just reading verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. So Paul says that although God is invisible, that he has made himself known through visible means. Creation, by what he has made. Creation itself, church. The order and the beauty of it. It is an expression of the Creator himself. And it points to him in ways that we, humanity, just cannot ignore. Well, we can, and in fact, sadly, some do, which we'll talk a little bit of how in a bit. But first, I want you to listen to this. It's something that this guy, Werner Heisenberg, okay, who's a renowned physicist, and he's one of the pioneers, actually, of quantum physics. He said this: the first gulp from the glass of natural sciences will turn you into an atheist. But at the bottom of that glass, God is waiting for you. In other words, the deeper you look, the harder it is to deny God. So according to Paul, creation, it points to two specific characteristics about God, or qualities of his. One, his eternal power. And then two, his divine nature. So we have a creator who made an orderly, functional, and beautiful creation for us, which was completely perfect, mind you, in the beginning, before sin, which still today is amazing and reveals his incredible power. And in that power will never end. And his divinity, the fact that he is above and beyond us, is seen in all this, which he has made and everything he's made. Now, that sounds great, right? Especially again in the beginning when everything was perfect. So what went wrong? Well, Paul, he continues to point out and outline the problem for us now. After stating the reality that we just read in verse 20, what we just read, and then we're going to get to verse 21 and 23 to see the problem. It says this: yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Now, Eugene Peterson, a Presbyterian minister and a scholar, he's an author of like over 30 books who sadly passed away in 2018, but he said it this way: they traded the glory of God, who holds the whole world in his hands, for cheap figurines that you can buy at any roadside stand. You see, humanity's problem, church, humanity's problem is not an inability to know God, but it is an unwillingness to worship God. So because they refused to give God the glory or the gratitude that he deserved, their ability to understand God then diminished as a result of that. They couldn't see the truth that was right in front of them, which led to what we heard, idolatry. And in their culture, that was depicted by the worshiping of images and physical idols, maybe to look like creation, like we just read. They chose that, a manifestation of their misguided hearts, over worship of the Creator himself. And so in that, we see that humans went from having it made with God at the center of their lives to having what they made as the center of their lives. Worshiping, in other words, whatever they thought appropriate. And as we continue through this passage, we see that the sooner this further affects the people's hearts and it affects their bodies and it actually affects their relationships with others. In fact, let's look at how Paul continues, which is really the result of the problem. Verse 24 and 25. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded, listen to this, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and they served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Well, if that doesn't sound familiar, sound like our day, I kind of think so. Now, what's important to note here is that God, I hope you notice this, God does not force us to worship him, does he? No. He gave and he gives us the beautiful gift of free will. Why? So that when we do choose to worship him, it is heartfelt. It is authentic. It is not forced. But you see, on the flip side of free will is that God can, and oftentimes will, he will eventually give us what we ask for. So if we demand to have what is made and idolize or worship that which is made as opposed to the maker himself, he'll allow it. He'll allow it. But you know what? This is kind of like a child choosing to have a relationship with a mannequin or something like that over his or her own mother or father. Or this is actually like a spouse maybe choosing, you know, a statue over her husband. Or a parent choosing a doll over their child. And so when put in relational terms, church, like these, it's unthinkable to us that we would trade that truth, that reality, for a lie, for something lesser than. But listen, humanity, you and I, we do it all the time. When we choose things to worship that are made over the maker himself. Now, with all that said, when you or I, when we think of an idol, you might think of, I don't know, you might think of maybe people bowing down to a statue, or you or I might think of a bloody sacrifice on an altar, or maybe a shrine covered with images and offerings. So you might think to yourself, you know, I don't really know what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. And I don't know how that relates to me today. I don't like make physical images that look like people or animals or birds or reptiles, and I don't like worship them. Are you sure? Are you really sure? Because let me ask you this. What's maybe the logo of your favorite sports team? Is it a person? Right? I'm digging today. Is it a person? Is it an animal? Is it a bird? Is it a reptile? And you may say, well, yeah, I don't worship them. I don't worship that. To which, again, I got to ask, are you sure? Are you really sure? You see, idolatry is worshiping things made by God instead of God himself. Into which Tim Keller, another Presbyterian minister, I promise we are Wesleyan, but we love our Presbyterian brothers and sisters, but anyway, he said this of idolatry, and I love it. He said, an idol is anything. Did you hear that? An idol is anything more important to you than God. It, he continued, is anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination, more than God. Or it is anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. So who has more of your heart or mine? Who has more of your heart and mind? Sometimes the bills or God? And I can only say that because I am possibly guilty sometimes or dangerously close. Or do we know, or are we people who place our hope and the joy of our fall season in how the bills do, or in God and his goodness, despite maybe a loss or even a losing season? Or, I'm not done meddling, or is your hope for fall and pumpkin spice? There's some of us out there too, right? The point is, do you or I sacrifice more to get that than we do in prayer and Bible reading and worship? You see, the definition of idolatry and the true essence of it leaves an endless amount of possibilities. Remember the quote, anything. An endless amount of possibilities for idols in our lives. Because God, you know what? He has created a lot of things. Praise him. He has created a lot of things. In fact, he has created everything from which anything is made. And the ability and the knowledge with which those things are made and are to do so, they come from him. So with that, okay? So with that, maybe picture for a second any posters or hangings on the wall of your office or workspace, or maybe in your bedroom or in your home. To what or whom do you devote your wall space? And what about shrines? Do you have a space, you know, that's devoted to someone or something in your home, such as a mantle or a shelf or a cupboard? Listen, my point is simply this. Though you or I may not physically actually bow down at their feet, we all have this tendency to collect idols. These things that take up our time, these things that take up our attention, these things that take up our emotions and our energy and our money and our blood and our sweat and our tears. In fact, humans throughout the generations and over differing cultures, they have managed to worship a wide variety of things, including both external things or physical things, such as images and statues, as well as internal things. Things like idolizing concepts or philosophies or governmental structures or even religion, styles or ways of worship. We have a tendency to do that through the centuries above God and idolizing and worshiping him. Theologian John Calvin, he wrote that the human heart, do you know what he said? The human heart is a perpetual idol factory. Meaning we can, and all too easily do, make idols out of almost anything. Which explains some things. It explains sometimes the way that we act. Oftentimes, even when we don't understand ourselves why we are acting that way. I mean, you or I, we might struggle with asking ourselves, you know, why am I so busy? Or why do or did I spend so much money on this or that? Or time or energy or even emotion? Our false idols, church, can drain us. Or you and I, we might wonder, why did I react like that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? You know what? There may be an idol at the root of that answer. There may be. Or we may wonder, why am I exhausted all the time? All I am saying is pay attention, okay? Pay attention to that tension, because you know what? Idols can be things that are great gifts. Hear me now. Idols are things that be great gifts, but they make terrible gods, church. Terrible gods. Now, one example of something that can easily become an idol in our lives is our relationships. So I want to talk a little bit more specifically for the rest of our time this morning about relationships and how that can become an idol. And I'm doing that because the progression of this letter from Paul to the church at Rome that still contains relevant teaching for you and I today, in it we start to see that as a result of all that idol stuff, our relationships with others become quickly what? Distorted. We saw that in that scripture. Distorted due to the idols. And thus it becomes very easy for you and I to idolize other people. People, I don't know, maybe for example, like our children. We can be at risk of idolizing our children. I mean, when you think about it, we say things like, they, my children, are my life. Or we might say, I live for my children. Or my life revolves around my kids. Now listen, okay, don't throw things at me. Listen, children are a gift from God. They are a gift from God, and they deserve our best. They deserve our love. They deserve our attention, and they deserve our care. But when they become the center of our very lives, I'm just telling you, okay, we do them, and we do ourselves a great disservice. When your whole life or mine and our sense of value is centered on a child or our children, that is too heavy a burden for them to bear, which is stressful ultimately to them. It's unfair to them. And making them the center of your or my universe, that might cripple them. It might cripple them from being able to handle criticism of the world that's likely to come their way. And it can cripple or it can hinder our children from being able to self-reflect a little bit and to be honest with themselves about their own flaws. And or they will just discount. They might end up discounting anyone else who comes to them trying to help them out of love, pointing out areas for improvement in their life. And also, you know what? Our kids, they may become more interested in pleasing us than in pleasing him. They might become in that more interested in pleasing the parent than pleasing God, the one who made them, by the way, and the one who holds the best plan for them, by the way. And if they mess up or they make a mistake or they don't measure up, well, instead of being a learning process in that scenario, it is devastating to them and to you and I as parents. And thus, instead of this like healthy, lifelong relationship of growing closer, we actually suffocate them when they are at the center of our universe with our own emotional needs. And instead of teaching them to participate with the Holy Spirit and God's will for their lives, because we have met their every need and their every desire, we teach them something in that. We teach them that God will participate in their plan for life, which I got to tell you is backwards. We as humans, we are to participate in God's plan for our lives and not the other way around. We aren't to exclusively or even initially ask God to bless our plans before we ask him to establish our plans. So today, we want to help us all, okay? We want to help us all out. Those of us who maybe are struggling with this or some of the things that will come that are too much of the center of our lives, and we want to replace these things that are idols. And we want to do that by agreeing and saying this. Children are a good gift. They are a good gift. They are a great gift. But they are not God, church. They're not God. Now, another example of a relationship that we can easily idolize is our spouses and or our significant others, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We might be caught saying stuff or acting like, I just can't live without them, without him or her. Or we are often heard saying, we were made for each other. He completes me, right? However, if we are looking to our spouse or our significant other to meet all of our physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs, I'm telling you what, we will be disappointed. No one, hear me now, no one can meet all of the needs of another person all of the time. Only God, church, only God can do that because he is the one who made us. He made you. And expecting that from them, whoever them are, will lead to one of two things. One, the suffocating of the other person so that they feel like they cannot measure up. Or two, causing them to almost live like two lives. One in which they are everything that you think they are, but another where they are really who they are. And I'm just being real, okay? If that doesn't sound like a recipe for cheating and adultery and likely divorce, I really don't know what does. So in this particular form of relationship, let's say our phrase again. I'll say the first part, help me with the second part. Spouses and significant others are a good gift, but they are not God, church. Now, a third type of relationship that can quickly turn into idolatry are friendships. And I think teenagers may be especially susceptible to this one. Now, when it comes to friendships possibly being idolized, that might sound like us saying something like, you know, they are the only one. You ever hear this? They are the only one who understands me. They are the only one who gets me. I'm sorry, but that's not true, okay? Though they, this friend, may certainly understand you well, and I got to tell you, what a good gift. What a good gift it is to be understood, by the way. But know, okay, know that only God, church, only God can fully understand you or I. In fact, he understands us better than we understand ourselves because he made us. So all I'm saying is spending all of our time and all of our attention on just one friend or only a friend will just limit our understanding of ourself. So let's declare it again. Friends are what? Friends are a good gift, but they are not God. Now lastly, okay, I have one more. And it is one that it might surprise you, okay, when it comes to relationships that can be idolized. But remember, what is an idol? It is what? It is anything more important to you than God. Meaning it can be something that absorbs your heart. Remember that statement? Your heart, your imagination more than God. Or it can be anything that you seek to give to you what only God can give. So with that, are you ready? And I think this may be for some of you, I heard some oohs and ahs about the Bills. I'm guessing this may be the most touchy or seemingly offensive one yet. And I've touched on some bad things. No tomatoes out there, right? Here goes. It's our pets. Our pets. Listen, church, the relationship that we have with our pets, that can be something we idolize. And pets can be something that we center our lives around too much. Again, to the point of drowning out God, actually. And they can be something that we end up asking. I've been there, okay? We can end up asking, how or why? How or why did I end up spending so much time, energy, and money on my vet bills? And pet toys? And special food? Now, before you write me off, okay? I know some of you out there. Before you write me off as a curmudgeon or too old school or something, just know, okay, this one is a tough one for me. It might be the toughest of the list. I love my pets. I love them. And especially one. My wife will tell you this. His name is Lou, okay? It's actually Ezra, but we are on a nickname basis, he and I. You might not be, but he and I are. We're tight. And my wife will tell you that I refer to him sometimes as my best friend. Sometimes tongue-in-cheek, or somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but sometimes I wonder. I'm not too sure. And the danger I have with him in that is that I could be at risk of looking for something, okay, friendship, companionship, whatever you want to call it, from him that I can only really get from God and from other people that God puts around me. I may be looking for that from Lou, a cat. Maybe. And I only say that many people in life do. And again, let's say our statement, pets are a good gift. They are a gift from God, but they are not God, okay? They are not God. But yet we hear people saying all the time, my pets, they're my everything, don't we? So church, today, at the end of the day, the truth is that relationships, any human relationships, even our relationships with our pets, they are good gifts, again, but they are not God. Let's not idolize them. Let's not worship the created, but the creator. And the truth is, any good gift can be twisted. Any good gift can be twisted into an idol. And so for the rest of the series, church, the next coming weeks, we're going to unpack three more of the most common things that we, in our humanity and in our sin, we've made into idols. And our hope throughout this series is that we will put these good things, because that's what they are. They are good. But our hope is that we will put these good things in their proper place and in their proper position of priority, with God being in his proper place, which is in the place of being our only object of worship. Getting the focus of our time, getting the focus of our energy, getting the focus of our resources even. So with that, I want to invite the worship team forward as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I come before you asking for forgiveness today on my behalf and the congregation's behalf, because we all have this tendency to take good things from you, good things in this world that have been created by you, and we put them above you. And Lord, you knew that would be a problem for us because of how your commandments are written. Because you said, make no idols, but only worship me. So Lord, help us. And Lord, we ask you again to forgive us for the times that we've done this. Lord, we want to grow in our worship of you because you are worthy. You have created everything, and they are such good things. And Lord, we just pray that we could be a people that just invest more in our time with you, our relationship with you, and Lord, just walking as you would walk. And Lord, we just surrender these things that we talked about today. I don't know what certain things people are struggling with today. It could be the children area. It could be the spouse area. It could be the pets. It could be friends, where we are unfairly, and this is unfair to them and to us, we're unfairly looking to them to fill our needs. And we're spending too much time and energy and hope there instead of the one that gives all hope, which is you. So I pray that we could do an exchange right in this moment. In this moment, we all have these things that consume our mind, our heart, our energy more than you, or that threaten to do that. So Lord, would we just do right now an exchange of that thing? I want you to picture that in your mind, church, where you're just handing whatever that thing is over, and you're saying, this is a good gift. This is a gift you've given me, God, but it's not you, and I want to worship you more. So would you just do that exchange in your mind today? Let him minister to you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.